It's good to be with you again this evening. Appreciate you putting first things first and putting the Lord's kingdom first, being here with us tonight to share in these things. We'll not be in vain if we open our Bible and at the same time open our hearts and listen, follow carefully, hone in on what the Word of God says, and I'll do my best to present what the Bible says. We're talking about making sure that the Jesus that we are following, that we are believing in, that we're trusting in, that we've got the right one. And there are several tests that we'll be making throughout the week to determine whether or not our minds may have been corrupted. So let's turn again to our opening passage, and that is 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 3 and 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul says, "But I fear, lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached," the standard is, what did the apostles preach? If somebody comes and they don't preach the same thing that the apostles preached, or, he says, or if you received a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. And we've explained that what he's saying there is not that it's a good thing that you're putting up with preaching any Jesus or believing just any Jesus, but the thing is, your mind is so corrupted that you're willing to put up with just any preaching. Preaching doesn't matter anymore. The reason it doesn't matter is that minds are corrupted, so corrupted, that they're not willing to discern what's right and what's wrong anymore. The same statement is made in verse 20. He says, "You put up with it. If one brings you into bondage," not that you should, not that that's a good thing, but you're putting up with a lot of things. And he's explained in this book that they weren't putting up with the truth. Paul could preach to them and their minds were closed to him, and he felt like he was banging his head against the wall trying to get to the hearts of these brethren. And so their minds had been corrupted so that they were not as open to him as they needed to be, but they were open to false teachers who would come along and tickle their ears and preach a different Jesus. So maybe, you know, in our little world, we may not see a whole lot of that, of somebody preaching a different Jesus, but we may be entertaining a different Jesus in our own hearts. Yes, I don't believe that you've got men here who are trying to preach a different Jesus. I don't think that you're putting up with that. But we do have to be careful that our minds can be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ, and we're not as enthusiastic about the real Jesus as the world might be about a fake and false Jesus. Some people can be very enthusiastic about the imaginary Jesus that they entertain in their heart, be very vocal, express their confidence and their joy in a fake Jesus, that is, one that has been fashioned by their own imagination more so than the revelation. So we've got to be very, very careful about whether or not our minds have been corrupted. Some preach a different Jesus, and as you can tell all around us in our society, churches to every imagination that you can think of. The apostles did not know the Jesus that is commonly preached today. They would walk into a town like this and see all of the different kinds of denominations and they'd be shocked. What went wrong? Who got their minds corrupted? And it's not just the fact that there are those who preach an easy believe-ism kind of doctrine. That is, all you got to do is believe in Jesus Christ and your ticket is punched. And you do not have to worry about another thing, that your sins are all washed away. Your past sins, your present sins, and even your future sins are already taken care of because you express for one moment, a moment of faith. Even if you fall into unbelief, that moment that you believe, that takes care of any unbelief that you may experience in the future. That's once saved, always saved. Very easy doctrine to get your minds corrupted with. Faith only in some of the denominations is the core doctrine. And if you believe that you have to do anything more than that, you're believing in legalism or you're believing in work salvation. And the Jesus that they talk about loves you as you are. And meaning by that he accepts you as you are, as long as you have that moment of faith only, you're going to be okay. That's the doctrine that is being passed along. That's the Jesus that is being taught in places all through this town. And the apostles would come into the town and their jaws would drop. Now, we didn't teach all of that. The Jesus of today does not demand much at all of you. If anything, just a little faith, and that just for a moment. The Jesus that you hear today commonly preached accepts only the changes that you are willing. If you want to change, that's fine. I'll accept that. Any change you want to do. If you don't want to change at all, that's fine too, just as long as you have that moment of faith. You see, that Jesus that is being commonly preached in this town and throughout the country and throughout the world is not the real Jesus, because the real Jesus challenges us to the core of our being with such a faith that transforms us and conforms us to the image of Jesus Christ. The Jesus the Bible actually describes tells us, I demand total commitment. Total commitment and nothing less than total commitment. So let's look at the real Jesus. Luke presents to us the real Jesus. And in Luke chapter 14, I want you to notice what the real Jesus expects. And I'm wondering, is this being taught very often in our land? Luke chapter 14, starting with verse 25. Great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. It won't happen. So it's not that just a moment of faith is all he expects. And it's not faith only that's going to take, but it's the commitment of a faith that believes that Jesus must be more important to us than anything, not even my own life. And he does expect us to love ourselves. He does expect us to love our wives, to love our children. He does expect us to have a sense of value for ourselves. But in comparison, it's like I don't like myself in comparison to how much I do love him. And it's like there's this separation that Jesus is above everything else to us. There's nothing more important to us. He consumes our thoughts. Our values are anchored around him. What we have valued in him is that he is so important to us. He is so much more important to us than our own life. And he says, if that's not the case, you're not my disciple. You can't be. So is that the right Jesus that Luke is presenting here? And obviously it is. But has our minds been corrupted from that standard so that I don't believe that anymore and I don't value Jesus to that degree anymore? Has our minds become corrupted? That's what we've got to analyze now. Before we face God in judgment, we've got to get this right. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. This is the cross that we are challenged to bear. It is the challenge of all challenges. And we have been challenged in a lot of different ways in this life, I'm sure. Sometimes we'd say, health challenge. Sometimes it's an economic challenge. Sometimes it is a peace of mind challenge. But we have, and maybe it's a weight challenge. We have all of these challenges, but there's no challenge like this. Some people challenge themselves to get better in their body. That is to have a more fit body. And so they challenge themselves to go through some kind of exercise program to build up some stamina, to build up their ability to maintain a certain level of stamina. And they challenge themselves because it's important to them to be fit. But those, and some challenge themselves to run a marathon, or some say a 4K run, that's my goal. I'm challenging myself to reach those kind of goals. But Jesus says, I've got one higher than that. I want you to love me more than you love anything else in this world. That's really the first commandment. You know, forget all these other things. If this one is not in place, then it doesn't matter if you don't use instruments or not. It doesn't matter if you take the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. If the love of God is not first and foremost in your heart, then those are just going through motions. And we don't need to be people who are just going through motions, empty motions with no heart for God. So Jesus is actually describing for us the challenge of all challenges, and that is to count the cost. Notice what he says. Is this the standard you hold? For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost? You wouldn't do that. You want to build a tower, you want to first say, how much is it going to cost? What is it going to take to build the tower I envision? He says, you always do that because it's important that you get the job done and you get it done right. And you evaluate what it's going to cost you, whether he has enough to finish. Lest, after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. That's an embarrassment. Laying a foundation and you didn't calculate that it was going to cost that much and a whole lot more, and so you had to cancel the project. You didn't think it through. What Jesus is saying here is the only way you're going to be a disciple of Christ is that you're going to have to evaluate what is important to you. And is Jesus Christ and what He's offering you and what He's asking of you, is that the most important thing in the world to you? And He says, if that's not the case, then you're not going to be able to be a disciple. You certainly wouldn't be able to remain a disciple even if you started. And so you've got to get the first plank down. And the first plank says, I know Jesus Christ is worth more than anything else in the world. It's like Paul says in Philippians chapter 3. He says, it used to be important to me that I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, that I was a Benjamite. It was important to me that I sat at the feet of Gamaliel and I was educated in the ways of the Jews. And I was well thought of. And I was among the circumcision. And then he lists those things in Philippians 3 and he says, but that's all garbage now. Because you see, what I found out was that the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus was far more important than these things, so that these things became pure garbage in comparison. What is it that you like to do? I like music. I like to watch college football. I like a number of things. I really like walking in nature. I like nature trails. And I like getting out in it. I like those things. But what I have always got to do is say, Terry, do you love those things more? Can you get more excited about those things than you do Jesus? Do you know Jesus is so much more valuable, so that in comparison, college football is just garbage in comparison? Is that the way you see it? Or has your mind become corrupted? I have to ask myself, has your mind become so corrupted so that you can get really enthusiastic about these things, but you can't get very enthusiastic about the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus? If that's happening, my mind has been corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. And I'm entertaining a different Jesus than the apostles preached, because they were very enthusiastic about the real one. And the one I'm entertaining now is not even as important as college football. Isn't that something? So count the cost, he says. Do you realize the value of Jesus Christ, that he is far more valuable to you than anything else? It must be the case that I realize Jesus is so important. Some of my family members may not understand why, and they may not appreciate it. In fact, Sundays and Wednesdays take away from some of my family members, and they don't appreciate me going to church as regularly. Or it may be that they don't agree that you've discovered the right Jesus and they've got the wrong one. It may tear relationships apart. And Jesus, you got to count the cost. Do you really believe that I'm more important to you than your own family? It's going to cost you that at times. It may cost you hardships in life. But you remember Paul, in this very letter, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, lists some of the things that were negative that was happening to him. He looked at those things and he says, you know, I was hard pressed, but not in despair. And he lists some other things, but bad things were happening to him, but it didn't destroy me. Why wouldn't it, Paul? And he answers it, because I was always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. I was always thinking about how he sacrificed everything for me, that he loved me so much, that he sacrificed for me. And I was always reminding myself that no matter how bad this is, Jesus is much more valuable to me to hang on to that and to carry about in the body, the diet. I don't just look at these temporal things. I see a bigger picture. I look at the eternal things. And that's how he handled the difficulties, the challenges, the hardships of life. It cost him that, but I don't know of a man that had greater peace than him. He could talk about the peace that passes all understanding, guarding his heart and his mind. I don't know of a man that in all the New Testament, save Jesus himself, that you could look to him and you could say, I want what he has. Why? Because he had the right Jesus. And he knew the right Jesus. And the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus was so much greater than his hardships. It may cost you material things. We're getting into a time, it seems, in our country where you may be unemployed and unemployable because of your stand for Jesus Christ or moral standards, or you will not compromise. School teachers are having to compromise their values, the core values, in order to advance humanism and a lot of corrupt ideas that go with that. It may cost you economically, but you can say, but I've got something so much more valuable inside. I've got true riches inside. So we may not always have all the material things that we have right now, but we can say, well, so what? I've got the true riches. It will cost you time to be a follower of Jesus Christ, time that other people spend on the lake. Some people spend doing all kinds of fun and frolic on Sunday, or just staying in on the Lord's Day. It'll cost you time because you dedicate that time to Jesus Christ as you know he expects you to, and he wants you to, and you do it because you love him and you want to yourself. That's the real Jesus that I see in the apostles, that I see in the disciples of the first century. And they recognize it may even cost me my life. Look over in Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, here's Paul. He's not feeling sorry for himself because he's been taken to Rome and he's under house arrest. And he doesn't have the freedoms to go where he wants to anymore, but he says in Philippians chapter 1, he says in verse 18, what then, only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice as long as preaching Christ is possible. Now look at what he did. He was in prison, and he's not feeling sorry for himself because his opportunities are now limited. He just now sees, well, I've just got different prospects. His prospects now were the prison guards. Let's start there. And he says in verse 19, for I know that this will turn out for my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing shall I be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also, Christ will be magnified in my body. In other words, it doesn't matter where I am and what's happening to me. All that matters is that Christ is magnified in me. That's a person who loves the Lord more than his own life. He goes on to say, and it's where I want him to be magnified whether I live or die. whether it's through my living or through my dying. Either way, I just want Christ to be magnified because Jesus deserves that. And he says in verse 21, this is really what my life is about. For me, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor, yet what I shall choose I cannot tell, for I'm hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith. I want your faith to be full of progress and your faith to be full of joy. The joy that Paul was expressing in that prison there in Rome, it fell out to the furtherance of the gospel. So that people were saying, well, if Paul can preach to those Roman guards and he can do what he's doing in this confined situation, then surely I can do better than I'm doing. And so the brethren became emboldened to go out and preach as well. The gospel was spread even more. It wasn't limited. It wasn't chained with Paul's body. It wasn't limited with Paul's body. And it's not limited with our bodies, brethren. Do what you can do because you believe that your mind must not be corrupted to thinking that Jesus deserves less than everything I can give him. It'll cost your whole self, but you're willing to do it because you know how valuable he really is. He calls for conviction. The real Jesus doesn't say, just give me what you want to give me, just a little faith here, and I won't demand anything of you. But he calls for conviction. The prodigal son learned the hard way to form his value system in a certain way. He was aggravated about living conditions at home. He wanted his freedom. And so he asked his father to give him the goods that he would have gotten if he had inherited at his death. The father reluctantly, sadly, gave him his goods, and he went out and he just wasted it on frivolous things, partying, thinking he's having a good high old time and everybody's gathered around him and enjoying it and laughing and we're just having a good time. But he wasn't thinking that through because those friends would leave him in a heartbeat if his money supply ran out. And the partying would end as soon as his money was gone. He didn't count the cost of that kind of lifestyle. And Jesus in this storyline is saying when he came to himself, he realized it really the person that really loved me the most was my parents. They would stand with me through thick and thin, good times or bad. And here I thought these people that were laughing, that were my friends, they're not really my friends. Jesus gave that to point out that the value system changes when you recognize reality is there is nothing more valuable than the love you got from your Father, your Heavenly Father. He is wanting you to come home. He's earnestly looking down the road saying, is that heart changed yet? Have they awakened? He's calling for conviction that it's not a burden. It is the greatest joy you could have in this life to be a disciple of Christ. Jesus calls for godly sorrow. The real one does. He's not, you don't toy around with making him up certain way. You follow the examples that you see in the New Testament. And one that that comes to mind here on this point is 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, starting with verse 7, he says, not only by his coming, the coming of Titus, but also by the consolation with which he was comforted in you. So they were very anxious about the church at Corinth. Their minds had been corrupted. But something triggered a change in them. And Titus came and he saw it and he says, Paul, they are turning around. Their minds had been corrupted, but they're turning things around. And he was comforted in you when he told us of your earnest desire. Your mourning, talking about they reflected on the way that they had been behaving, and now they're sorry about it and they're mourning, disappointed in themselves to the point that they are kicking themselves, as we would say. Your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. And he'd written that first letter getting on to them, all of those things he got on to them about, and now they've taken it to heart. And he says, you've even changed your attitude toward me. For even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. That when I wrote it, I wondered if it's going to do any good or if it's going, they're going to hate me even more. I regretted sending it at the time, but as it turns out, you took it to heart. I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. Now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance, a turnaround. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, and that'll get you to salvation. Not to be regretted. You're not going to regret salvation. You're never going to say, I'm sorry I obeyed the gospel. I'm sorry I committed. Nobody that is committed to Jesus is going to get to the judgment and say, I'm sorry I spent all of my energy trying to serve you, God. No, we're not going to say that. All the people who come before the judgment seat of Christ and were not ready are going to say, I'm sorry I wasted my life on frivolous things when I could have been serving you. No, it leads to salvation that you will not regret, but the sorrow of the world produces death. And then he talks about these attributes of genuine repentance. And that's what Jesus demands. He wants us to change our value system first. What's important to you? Your value system. What's the most important thing to you? And then make sure it's the right thing and that you know the right Jesus so that you automatically say, I know him so well that I know he deserves that spot. He calls for genuine repentance. He says most people cannot see or enter the kingdom because, number one, they can't see its true value. It's not like the temple structure where all that gold decorated it and you could see it with your physical eye and you say, wow, what a rich place that was. But what God did was he said, I want you to just use that in your mind to see and perceive that is nothing compared to the excellence of the things that you would have in the kingdom, in the true spiritual house of God, that the true riches are there. And that only just illustrated it. The temporal temple in Jerusalem was a illustration, and it wasn't everything. If you only see the gold and you think the value of the gold, but not what that gold was illustrating, It was pointing to the greater spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. If you do not see that, you cannot see the kingdom of God. You cannot see it and you cannot enter it. And that's why Jesus told Nicodemus. Nicodemus, all of his life, was looking for the kingdom to come. But he was thinking in worldly terms. And Jesus says, you're going to have to be born again or you won't see the kingdom of God. Look at Luke chapter 16. Luke 16, verse 15. He says, you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. What you highly esteem may not be the true riches. And then he talks in chapter 17, verse 20. He says in verse 20, when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, see here, here's the kingdom right over here. Or see there, there's the kingdom right over there. For indeed, the kingdom of God is not a location. It's not a physical structure. It's not a physical domain. It is within you, he says. Or you could see in chapter 18, verse 17 of Luke. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. It is a spiritual domain, and the value of it is so much greater than anything in this world. Not only that, but Jesus says to his disciples in the great Sermon on the Mount that you are going to be the light of the world. You are going to be the light of the world. No, it's not the person next to you, it's you. You are the light of the world. You are the difference maker. You are the salt of the earth. You're the difference maker in Camden, South Carolina. You're the difference makers. You show how it's got to be done. You show how it is supposed to be done, how a Christian is supposed to live. You show it because you're the one that has got the challenge before you. And you know God is challenging you, not the next person next to you. It's not that I'll do it if they do it. It's that I know Jesus myself. And I know he is worth it. And that's the challenging Jesus. Only this Jesus is worth believing. What good is a Jesus that doesn't challenge us at the very value system of our hearts? Only this Jesus is worth serving. Sad thing is, most minds are corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. Only a few will evaluate this Jesus and learn the challenge is great and the rewards are greater, but I'm committed to knowing the excellence of the right Jesus. This evening, if you've never obeyed the gospel of Christ, it's because your value system has not been right. It's because you haven't known the right Jesus. Because if you know the right Jesus, you know he's challenging you to obey the gospel from your heart because you know that's the most important thing in the world. There's nothing more important than that. If you've never obeyed the gospel, it's because your mind has been corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ, and you know tonight's the night. I need to step down that aisle, and I need to confess the name of Jesus Christ. Not just tonight, but from here on out for the rest of your life. That it's a confession and it'll be a profession. You need to obey the